As I began to pray and ask God where he wanted us to go, what direction he wanted us to go down, I felt like we needed to take a break from the Psalms. And I was asking the Lord where we should go and where, what book we should go into. And it was confirmed out of the mouth of two or three people this week that didn't even know really what they were saying to me, but confirmed, because I was, as we prepared for this meeting with the men, the Lord took me back to the book of Nehemiah. And as I encouraged the men, I said, you know, it's our job to walk the walls as leaders, elders, and deacons. We're the ones that have to walk the walls. We have to walk around the walls of Jerusalem and see which ones are down, which ones are in disrepair. And then we have to be the ones who tell the people, let's arise and build. Let's rebuild those walls. And so our meeting was to sit down and say, what's good about Calvary Chapel Central? What's not so good? Where are the weak areas? Where are the areas where we need to repair the walls? And which ones are the ones that are up and we just need to fortify them and make them stronger again? And so that's what we spent the biggest majority of our time. But then as I prayed for the congregation, I thought, you know, we need to do the same thing. As you guys look at 98, I'm sure that you're looking at your life and saying, what do I need to do different? God, how do I need to make my life better in 98 for my spouse or for me or for my children? What walls do I need to shore up? How do I need to rebuild those walls? And if you remember 2 weeks ago, I taught about taking a look at 97 and 98. And I talked about love and I talked about the lack of love. Because really, the root of our spiritual problems, and really most of our material problems, are a result of our spiritual relationship with the Lord. If our spiritual relationship with God is okay, our personal devotional life is okay with the Lord, life just doesn't stick to you. You know, you got the joy of the Lord, and even when tragedy and hardships come, somehow you're able to roll with that, and it all comes into perspective, and you know that God's large and in charge. He's at the steering wheel. And somehow, even the things of life don't bother us much. But the root of our spiritual issues really come back down to our love for God. And those things that we love get our attention. And so we will find most of the time, if we begin to drift, we're just not spending time with the Lord, either in private devotion. And I know that that's something you and I and we will work on throughout our entire Christian walk, to make that deeper, to make that longer, to make that richer, to make that fuller. So as I taught a couple of weeks ago on love, I kind of pointed out that many of us maybe in 97 lost our first love. But then that kind of leaves us where we say, okay, well, that's true. But how do I fix it? That's what the book of Nehemiah is about. So as we go through the book of Nehemiah, there's going to be an opportunity for us to learn how to rebuild the walls and how to fix things. We have canceled the men's Bible study for 1 month because as we were developing as a team and seeking the Lord, we decided that we need to not be spending our time and resources on things that are not going to be beneficial to the congregation. In other words, we don't just need to have a program to have a program. We need to be spending our time and effort on the things that matter the most. And so if we're going to bring you men together, we want to make sure that you're being fed. We want to make sure that you're learning how to be husbands. We want to make sure that you're learning how to be spiritual leaders of your home. We want to make sure that there's fellowship time in that men's study, and we're not just bringing you out one more night of the week when you're probably maxed out as it is, and that we're spending that time effectively. I want to read something to you by, excuse me, Charles Swindoll. He says, busyness rapes relationships. It substitutes shallow frenzy for deep friendship. It feeds the ego but starves the inner man. It fills a calendar but fractures a family. It cultivates a program that plows under priorities. Many a church boasts about its active program. Something for every night of the week, for everybody, it says. What a shame. With good intentions, the local assembly can create the very atmosphere it was designed to curb. So what we want to do is we want to make sure that what we do on Sunday mornings is excellent. That it's an excellent ministry, that we're doing it well for you guys. Because God's people deserve the best. And we want to make sure that on Wednesday night we're doing that as well as we can, from the children's ministry all the way up. So we're a small church. Well, in some eyes we're big, in some eyes we're small, but we're a relatively small church with limited resources. And by that I don't mean so much financially, although that's in the picture, but people. Because all of you guys work 40, 50, 60 hours a week. So we don't want to take those that we have and expend them so far that they're burnt out and not effective for God either. So we want to make sure that the things that we're doing very well. I share all of this with you because I think it's a whole new vision, a whole new direction. Although it's simple, I'm excited. I'm excited that I have godly men to serve with that hear the voice of the Lord, and that we that their concern, that the whole consensus of that concern was to make sure that your children are well fed, to make sure that you're well fed, and that we're not wasting anyone's time, but the time we have, we're spending it in the Lord. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. Some of you have heard the book of Nehemiah. Some of you heard it more than once. Some of you might feel that you know the book of Nehemiah. I think I know the book of Nehemiah pretty well, but each time I read it, I'm blessed. Each time I read it, I'm strengthened in the Lord. It's a book about rebuilding what's been broken down. It's about seeing a work that needs to be done and allowing the Holy Spirit the freedom to use you and I to accomplish that work. Have you taken the time this year to see what's been broken down? Have you as men, the men of the church, just address you for a moment, the husbands, the fathers, have you taken the time to sit down and say, what's been broken down in my life in 97? What areas have I let down? And you know, we as men, we have to fight the same things everybody else fights. We have to fight watching too much TV, not spending enough time with our family when we get home because you're exhausted. We have to fight not having that family devotional time. And by the way, guys, let me share something with you from a father of three teenagers. Well, I know I have to take that back. My oldest one's 22 years old now. He's not a teenager anymore. My next one's 19. He's almost not a teenager anymore. So after having raised family, start your devotions when they're little and don't quit. Make your kitchen table a family altar. Place of safety, place of honesty, where those young men and women can come and say, Dad, Mom, I don't understand this. Mom and Dad, how come we do this? Mom and Dad, how come we do this? Mom and Dad, I don't feel much love for the Lord. Place where they can come and ask those honest questions. Because I can tell you this, if they're raised in that safety, they'll stay with it. And they'll learn to appreciate that. But if you try to paint it on them later, it's much, much harder. Once they become part of the world, once the callousness of the world sets in, it's much, much harder. So if you're a young father, start now. Begin to build in your own life. Become a man of God, because your son and your daughter is going to need that from you. And you can't do the old thing of, you know, don't do as I say, do as I do. If you aren't it, they won't be it. Kids are smarter than that. You can't just tell them, I want you to do this and this and this, and us not be that ourselves. So start out early. Have you looked at your lives and said, what's in disrepair? Is my devotional life in disrepair? And when I say that, there's a tendency for us to kind of think, oh boy, I hope nobody saw me flinch on that one. Because we're ashamed. You know, we're ashamed. We really are. We know what we should be doing, and we know that most of the time our devotional life stinks. And so consequently, when it's mentioned, we kind of have a tendency to kind of cower back and hope no one sees us. But the reality of it, folks, I have to tell you, probably if we ask for a raising of hands, 90% of us, or 95% would probably say my devotional life really needs to be stronger than it is. So you're not alone. It's something that you will struggle with your entire life. But yet, it is the most needful thing. It is the one thing by which everything else rotates. It's a hub of the wheel. Every spoke of your life, your work, your family, your income, everything else rotates around that spoke of devotion. So we need to take a look and see a work that needs to be done. And the reality of it is we cannot be effective in our family if we're not effective with the Lord in our own life. We can't be effective in our church if we're not effective in our own home. So consequently, it all comes back down first to seeing that spark in our eyes for the Lord from everyone. And you know, that's the one thing we talked about as men too. We don't want to see that spark in 10%. You've heard the old story, 10% of the people do 90% of the work. It's true. But do we have to be that way? That's not my heart's desire. I want to look out and see that spark in 90% of the people. You know, if there's 10% of the people that don't have that spark, we can live with that. We can work on that. But if we only got 10% with that spark, something's wrong. And so my desire is to so much encourage you in the Lord that that spark just starts to burn in your heart, starts to burn in your life. Your love for the Lord, you realize how much He loves you, how much He cares for you, how much He has a design and a purpose in your life so that you come alive. Because trust me, your spouse will appreciate it so much. And your children will rise up and call you blessed and say, you know, I may not have had the smartest dad in the world. I may not have had the chief executive officer of some major corporation for a dad, but I had a dad that loved the Lord. I had a dad that was a godly man. I had a dad that led my family. So we need to look back in our personal lives and see where the walls are down. And then I think for those of us that maybe are a little healthier spiritually, we've even got to look and see where the walls are broken down in our fellowships, our neighborhood, to broaden that vision even a little further. Now, there's another step that's got to take place, and that's not to just see it, because many of us have New Year's resolutions, don't we? We see the problem. Many of us said, hey, I got to lose some weight. I got to get back on the old weights. Man, I got to get on the track. I got to get back to the gym. Many of us have said that. We see the problem. You can't avoid it. Every morning you look in the mirror, get ready for work. You see the problem. So you can't avoid it. You know the problem is there. But we don't follow it through and say, but Lord, use me to do it. Because there's going to be a cost involved, isn't there? A few less Twinkies. You're going to have to turn off the TV when the Dairy Queen commercial comes on. By the way, there are I'm just kidding. There's a sale going on right now. We're going to have to turn that off once in a while. You know, I have to do the pushaways from the table. And there's going to be a certain sacrifice involved on our part. So a lot of times we go, well, Lord, I see the problem, but I'm not so sure I want to put in the time. A lot of us end up seeing the spiritual walls that are down in our life. Spiritual walls that are down maybe in our neighborhood or in our church or in our community, in our marriages. But when we look and see them down, we go, but I don't know if I want to put in the time. So we live in this hope that it's just automatically going to get better. Well, that's about as real as us getting skinny by eating parfaits. You know, it's not going to happen. You and I are going to get in the front of the mirror next year. It's going to be worse. And we're going to go, it just didn't happen. I knew there was a problem. I even prayed about it a couple times, but I just kept eating. And so nothing happened. And so the same thing with our spiritual lives. We can see the problem. We can know it's a problem. We can know our marriages are in disrepair. We can have our children saying, Daddy, how come you're never home? We can have our wives saying, how come you're never there? We can know that there's the problem, but if we're not willing to put it in place, nothing's going to change. So, as I said earlier, it could be our career. It could be your career that's in shambles. It could be being a parent, not doing a real good job as being a parent. It could be a Sunday school teacher. Maybe we're not effective there. You could be a Bible study leader and there's no, the walls are down in that area. Or like I said, that family devotional time. But for us to be effective in any area, first of all, we need to see that there's a need. And we need to know also that there is a biblical, scriptural way for us to climb out of that pit. There is a biblical way for us to build. And there's a carnal way to build. You can go out and buy your kids new things. They'll love you. for a week or two. You can substitute being with them for things. And a lot of us do that. We feel guilty because we're gone all the time, so we buy our kids things that they want. We buy our spouses things to reward them so they're happy with us for a week or two, but the real need lies much deeper than that. They just want us. They want us to be there. So there's a carnal way to rebuild the walls in our life, and there's a spiritual way to rebuild the walls in our life. And I'll tell you this, you're going to polarize towards the natural. Automatically, if our devotional life is not right, remember the hub, and everything comes away from that, if that's not correct, we're going to have a tendency to solve our problems in a very carnal sort of way. And I think natural maybe even be a better term here, because that's what we naturally fall back to. I'll just buy more things, or I'll get a bigger house, or I'll get a bigger car, or we'll move to a new neighborhood, or we'll do something. When the reality is that it may be much deeper. Now, when we get involved in the task of this rebuilding, it can be a wonderful experience, or you can end up feeling inadequate, worthless, and frustrated to the point to where you never want to get involved in it again. Now, I know there are some of us here this morning, and I'll go back to the silly little illustration of the diet. There's some of us who have tried so many times that we're so frustrated we don't care. Well, we do. That's not true. We really do care. If you really ask us down in our heart of hearts, we'd say, well, of course I care. And I don't like, you know, having the extra weight. I don't like feeling this way. And you go, well, why don't you do something about it? You know, the skinny person's always the one that goes, well, why don't you do something about it? You know, and you're going, I have. I've lost 4 people in my life. And they keep coming back. You know, I've lost 30 pounds and I gained 35. I've lost 40 and I gained 45. I've lost 50 and I gained 55. I've lost 10 and I gained 15. So I figured that if I just stop, maybe the rate of acceleration won't be so great. So I just quit. And so with that simple analogy, sometimes spiritually, we do the same thing. Sometimes we say, I want to be that spiritual father. Excuse me. I want to be that spiritual father. So we kind of step out, but maybe we don't do it in the spiritual way. Maybe we do it a different way, do it the wrong way. Then we get frustrated and we kind of give up. So it's easy to get in that place where we feel worthless and inadequate and never wanting to be involved in a work again, in the rebuilding process, whether it's in our own homes or whether it's even at the church. And I believe that's why this study of Nehemiah is so beneficial to us, because he made it work. He saw the vision, saw the need, and said, Lord, I'm available. Use me. And God used him, and he succeeded at what he did. But I want you to know also that he did it the way the Lord wanted him to. With your thumb in Nehemiah, go to John 5:30. And we see the heart of success. We see the heart of doing things the right way so that God can bless them, so that you and I can have that success at rebuilding the walls that are down in our lives. And as Jesus said here, I can do of myself nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgments are righteous because I do not ask my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Men and women, head of your households, this is the key to being successful in your home. And that's not getting your way, but knowing what God's way is and leading your family in God's way. So many times we want it our way. I want it done the way I want it done. So many times in marriages, we're spending so much time trying to change each other. Just like the diet, we can't even change ourselves. Right? You ever look at yourself and you got a little twitch or a, you know, hanging your shoulder a little lower, whatever, something about yourself you don't like. You know, the way you flip your hair, or bite your lip, or twist the hair. Something that you got, and you can't even change that habit. You've tried for years, and it's still with you. And yet we get married, and we go, I'm going to change him. I'm going to make him into the man of God I want him to be. That's why you're not supposed to date non-Christians, because it doesn't work. We can't change spouses. Only the Holy Spirit can change them. Only the Holy Spirit can change us. Therefore, if you and I become concerned with what the Holy Spirit wants, if you and I become concerned with God's will, just like Jesus was, and we say, I don't want to do anybody's will but my Father. I don't have an agenda. The only agenda I have is my Father's. So whatever the Lord wants me to do, that's what I want to do. Then we will have success. So let's move on into a little background, if you will, of Nehemiah. It's a book of history. Nehemiah, Esther, Ezra, they're the more recent of the 17 historical books. First six chapters deal with the reconstruction of the walls around Jerusalem. The last seven deal with the reinstruction of the people. And you know, that's what we need to do. We need to reconstruct. We need to look at our lives and see which things are down and reconstruct. And then we need to be reinstructed on how to keep it going. Because you see, if you're like me, by the time you start at this gate and you start walking the walls and you start making notes, well, this wall's down, it needs to be fixed. And then you send the crew behind you to fix that wall. And then you go to the next one and it's down and you send the crew to fix that wall. By the time you walk all the walls and you come back, you find that there's something else down, even in the ones that you built. So we as Christians, not only do we need to be in a constant state of rebuilding, but we also need to know that we need to be in a constant state of reinstruction. We need to be reminded. We need to be told and encouraged and instructed again and again on the ways of the Lord. Now, some of you might remember that God's people have just spent 70 years in Babylonian captivity as slaves. God brought them out of the land of Egypt, promised them the land of milk and honey. They were obstinate, bullheaded. Sounds like me. They were obstinate, bullheaded, and stubborn, and they ended up again as slaves in Babylon. So 50,000 of the Jews returned to Jerusalem to start all over again after this Babylonian captivity. And when they got there, they were met with tremendous opposition as they began to rebuild the temple. Guys, you will meet with opposition. I want to tell you going into this, as you decide, as the priests of your home or the wives of the home, when you decide you're going to rebuild your lives, when you're going to make up the slack with your kids, don't expect your kids to go, praise the Lord, my parents are going to take control again. My parents are going to be godly people. They're not going to do that. If you have not been godly people around them and you've let them watch TV shows they shouldn't watch, you've let them go out with people they shouldn't go out with, you've let them do things they shouldn't do, and all of a sudden you go home and say, you know, I want to live for God. They're going to go, oh, that's cool, but don't change my life. When you begin to say, you know, this is not a godly program, they're going to fight you all the way. You're going to have opposition when you begin to rebuild. So did the people when they came back and began to rebuild the temple. Now, with only the foundation laid, they gave up and they began to settle in their own homes, and they forgot what the Lord wanted to do. God wanted to rebuild the temple. You see, God always wants to rebuild the temple. Now, let's take that down. Yes, that was a physical place. Yes, that was a physical time. Yes, that was historical. But how about the temple in your heart? How about the temple in my heart? How about our temple? Oh, it's not a temple. It's a church. Same thing. The temple was a place where God's people met. It was a place where God met his people. It was a place where people confessed and were healed. It was a place where people felt the presence of the Lord and felt God's forgiveness. Church is a place where we can do that. But ultimately, it's in our heart. Church is really in our hearts. You and I can experience God's visitation because he lives within us if you're a Christian. And you can experience that forgiveness, and you can be anywhere and experience that. But at church, it's a gathering place where most of us feel the same way about God, and a place for us to encourage each other, a place to get instruction and re-instruction, to feel God's love and to give God's love back. Now, what had happened is the people had come in and built the foundation, got discouraged, and they quit. Now, how many times have we done that? How many times have we begun to build the spiritual walls up in our own lives? We get discouraged and we bag it. And what happens? We get busy with our own lives. We get busy. We put in more hours at work. We make more money. We buy more toys. We move into better neighborhoods. And pretty soon, the work that God wanted to do in us, we don't have time for it anymore. We know, again, we look in the mirror. We know the needs there. We go, boy, I need to be more spiritual. I need to have God in my life more. I need to have more dedication. I need to read the Bible again. It's been months or years. I know I need those things, but I'm too busy. Let's bump that up a step. Because if that's going on in the individual lives, that's going on in many, many church fellowships. And it's like, we know that there's a need. We know that there's people dying all around us within a quarter of a mile. We know there's people around us that have never even heard about Jesus, but we're too busy. In other words, we know that there's a work that needs to be done. We know that there's a work that God wants to do. He wants to build the walls, but sometimes all we do is get the foundation built. And then we get tired and we're gone. And we go, oh, well, somebody else will build it. And somebody else says, oh, somebody else will build it. Somebody else says, oh, somebody else will build it. Pretty soon, you go by year after year and the foundation's there. And then we go, how come those people won't build that church? You know, how come they won't build that temple? I mean, all they do is just get the foundation. It saddens me anytime I go by and I see a building or a home where the people started and they just got the foundation built or part of the walls and you can see it sitting there because they ran out of money. They started the project, but they're not able to finish it. So that happens in our lives. Now I want to read something out of Haggai. Some people call it Haggai. I want to read something out of Haggai to you that tells God's heart, how God felt about the people being more concerned about their own homes, about their own lives than they were about God's and God's will and God's work. Haggai 1, verses 1 through 7. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying this, thus speaks the Lord of hosts. These people say, the time has not come. It is not time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and you bring in so little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. You ever feel like that's your life? You work 40, 50, 60 hours a week, and you feel like by the time you get to the bank, all the money drained out the back of the bag. Here's the point. Let me paraphrase that whole thing. The people were saying, it's not time to get involved in God's work. It's not time to build the temple. We're busy. You know, we're building our lives. We're building our things. And he's saying, you've missed the point. He's saying, how can you say that putting your lives and everything else first is more important than putting me first? Now, he's not in any way saying that having a home is bad. He's not saying that working is bad. He's not saying putting money in the bank is bad. But he's saying that if you and I do it, and it is our first priority, you will never be satisfied. It'll never be enough. You'll work twice as hard as the guy who has dedicated himself to God first. You'll work twice as hard as the man or woman who has a devotional life that says, God, I just want to do your will. If you happen to bless me in the process, cool. But I just want to do your will. I want my job to come from you. I want my money to come from you. I want my children to be raised in you. That's all he's saying. So the thing that you and I have to be concerned about, and that is that we do not get preoccupied, too busy to do the things that are of the most significance, that are of the most importance. It has been more than 90 years since the first group of people had returned to Jerusalem and built the foundation of the temple, and the walls around Jerusalem are in disrepair. They're desolate. The people are vulnerable to attack on every side. And they're kind of a laughing stock to everyone around because the walls signified safety. God's people could be behind the walls, and there was safety behind those walls. Those walls had come down, so there was no longer safety. The enemy could come in wherever he wanted, and any breach, and he was. And he was robbing, raping, pillaging, and taking what he wanted. Now, here's the application for you and I. Some of the walls are down in our lives, spiritually. Satan has full freedom to come in and take what he wants. And he does. Now, there may be times that he's sneaking in at night and you don't know he's been there, but I promise you, he has been in there. He's taking the souls of your children. He's taking your resources. The things that you want to stock up to have for a rainy day, he's going to take them away from you. You see, when you and I begin to lose our devotional life, we think, well, I can go okay for a while without that. I'm doing all right. You know what? It's like having a leech somewhere on your body, but you don't know he's there, and he's sucking the blood out of you. You're getting weaker and weaker and weaker. But you can't figure out why you're tired all the time. Can't figure out why you're not feeling well. Can't figure out why you just feel yucky all the time. And we say, you hear a pastor, you hear someone say, well, it's because of the breach in the walls. We go, oh, come on, that's not it. That's not it. Look at my life. I'm making a lot of money. I'm doing this. I'm doing this. That's not it. I'm doing fine. But the reality of it is we're not doing fine. He can come in just like he was in Jerusalem. The enemy was coming in and taking whatever he wanted, and the people were a laughingstock. God needed someone who'd be willing to rise up. He needed someone who would see the need, someone dedicated enough to ask the Lord how he wanted him to be involved, and that man was Nehemiah. Is that man or woman you? First of all, are you willing to even hear God say, John, Bob, Tim, Betty, the walls are down? Are we willing to say, yes, Lord, you're right. The walls are down. My family is suffering and my life is suffering. And then are we willing to say, God, I'll do something about it. I'm willing to do something about it if you will show me how to do it. Nehemiah 1. I'm going to read there's just 11 verses here. I'm going to read through all of them. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, which is between November and December, in the 20th year, that is, of King Artaxerxes, that's about 445 BC. As I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of the brethren, came to me from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept. I have to interject right here. It should make us cry. When we realize that we're letting our families down, when we realize that we're letting ourselves down, when we realize that we're actually making or letting our family be susceptible to the attacks of the enemy, or I won't go there right now. But when we realize that that's happening, it should break our heart. It should bring us to our knees. It should cause us to weep and say, Lord, I know that no man is an island. And I know that my life is affecting my families. Men, especially us as priests of our home. If we're not operating in that role of priest, then we're not protecting our family. We're letting the enemy come in and take what's best for them. We're settling for second best. And it should break our hearts. It broke Nehemiah's heart. And he said he sat down and he cried. And he mourned for many days. And then he decided he needed to pray and fast. I was praying, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven. Oh, great and awesome God. You who keep your covenants and mercy with those who you love and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, that confess the sins of the children of Israel, which they have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and you keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out into the furthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. So what does this have to do with you and I? I've got three modern day applications here that I'd like to propose to you as to how this applies to you and I right now, today, this very moment. The first one, for those of you that are note takers, the first practical application is that every Christian needs to keep these walls in good repair around the city of their own soul. It's not like we can say, well, that's true for some Christians, but not all. It is true for every Christian. It is something that all of us need to do. So again, I have to ask, was there a time in your life when your relationship with the Lord was strong and wonderful? Remember that time where you couldn't wait to get to church? Remember that time when you couldn't wait till the worship band started worshiping and you just almost brought you to tears when they sang? Remember what it was like the first time you ever heard a teaching tape or heard Pastor Chuck on the radio or saw someone come to know Jesus and you just couldn't control yourself. You just uncontrollably cried when you saw someone lift their hand come to know Jesus. Remember how wonderful that was? Remember how youthful that was? Remember how exciting that was? Now I got to ask you, is it still there? Now, granted, you've been a Christian a few years. Some things are not exactly the same, but there are some things that we should endeavor to keep the same. A marriage relationship changes through the years. But it's nice that a tear can still come to the eye sometime when you look across the room and you see the person that you've loved for 20 some odd years. It's nice when you can feel like they're still the most beautiful person in the room. That's nice. That's good. That's a good thing. Do we still feel that about Jesus? Do we light up when we feel his presence? The worship band begins to worship and we know that we're surrounded by the Holy Spirit and we weep in the presence of God. And you see somebody and they have the Spirit of God in them and you just light up going, that person's alive with Jesus. Do we still have that? Often those walls will fall into disrepair. And, of course, the practical application, as I've said, is that you and I become very, very vulnerable to the attack of the enemy during these times. And as I also said, our families are extremely vulnerable at this time. You may be sitting here this morning and you go, well, you know what, Pastor? Those walls have been broken down for a long time. I'm sitting here this morning, but I'd rather be anywhere else. I'm here, but my mind is a million miles away. Maybe this morning is the beginning of the repairs. Maybe this is the beginning. Maybe this is God saying to you, hey, I love you. I've missed you so much. You know, God is not condemning. He usually doesn't come to us and go, well, you miserable, rotten person. How come you haven't been doing this? He just, you know, he just opens his arms and he goes, welcome home. I love you. I've missed you. And I've longed for you for so long. And I've just waited for this day when you would finally hear me. Like Nehemiah, you finally would listen. You finally would hear my voice. I've talked and I've yelled and I've pleaded and I've begged so many, many times, but you just wouldn't hear me. And today you heard me. That makes the Lord excited. Have you heard him? Are you willing to listen? As with Nehemiah, maybe this morning is the first step of allowing your heart to be broken. Maybe it's the first step in saying, God, I'm sorry for my condition. But the next step is, God, what do I do? You see, again, I got to go back to the picture in the mirror. It's not enough to know the need. But we've got to say, Lord, by your power, by your spirit, I want to change. I want to be different. I want to truly have a devotional life, and I truly want to be a spiritual man or woman. Number two in this practical application. There is, now that first one dealt with personal. This one goes beyond that. There is a wall to be built and a testimony to be erected around the church. Community. If you're one of those guys that like one word notes, first is personal. Next is community. Next is out. It's beyond just our personal lives. But it is truth that not only do we need to rebuild those walls in our personal life, but we need to so much become the men and women that God wants us to be that we begin to affect people around us. Now, of course, personally, that's going to happen in our homes. We're going to start affecting our children, affecting our spouses, affecting our neighbors. But then there's a time for us to move on from that. And when you gather this many Christians together, we can be a tremendously powerful force. You know that? Do you realize just the amount of people right here in this room, right here, not second service included, in this room alone, if we got on fire and we got excited and we got dedicated and committed to the work and the will of God, we could change our city. Just us. But every one of you needs the person sitting next to you. We need that strength. We need that momentum. You've heard the saying that a chain is as weak as its weakest link. Well, as powerful as that chain may be, if one of us decides to drop the link, we can't pull anything with it. We can't do anything with it. But if we all join hands, and maybe we aren't the strongest link in the chain, maybe we aren't the biggest link in the chain, but we're a link in the chain. Even a group this size can do tremendous things in the Lord. So there's a testimony that needs to be erected around the church. The rebuilding of the walls, if you will, in your local church. Well, now we finished the physical walls here at Calvary Chapel Central. I don't know if they're ever done. Like I said, by the time you finish one, you got another wall in disrepair. But the walls are up. You know, a few years ago, we were in Nehemiah and we were getting ready to move over here so we could see the practical application of building the walls. But now that the walls are up, do we think it's done? It's a tendency to think that, right? The walls are done. They don't need me now. There's somebody teaching this group. There's somebody, I'm not needed. You know what, folks? You're needed. You're needed. You're part of the family. You're part of the link. And very, very much needed in the body of Christ. The walls are built, but there's a lot of spiritual walls that need to be rebuilt. I can almost guarantee you, you won't have to look too many people to your right or to your left. And if you look deep in the eyes, You'll see someone that's begging for you to love them. You'll see someone that'll say, I need somebody to stand with me in prayer. I need somebody to hold me accountable so that I will be the man God wants me to be or the woman I need to be in Christ. I need your help. I need your Christian friendship. Or maybe they're saying, you know, I've got children back here in Sunday school, and because of a divorce, my life is in a shambles, and my children need godly examples. They need Christian men around them, and they need Christian women around them. I need this church family. And I can tell you that that's true in this church. That's true in every church. That's why you'll hear me say consistently, you know, your kids are my kids. Our children are our children. And sometimes your encouragement, your pat on the head, your exhortation about God's love for that child can mean so much to them. Because maybe that little girl or maybe that little boy doesn't have a dad at home. And maybe on Sunday mornings and maybe on Wednesday night, that's the only time they get a chance to see what a Christian man really is. Or a Christian mom. Because of those divided homes. There's many spiritual walls that need to be rebuilt, folks. And you and I have the honor. Those of us that maybe are a little older in the Lord, maybe some of us who have a devotional life or we're trying in that spiritual life, now we've got an opportunity to open our arms and enfold somebody else that needs that help. That's what the church is supposed to be all about. And as I said, there are many, there are thousands, even within a block of here, that are dying without Jesus. There are still needs in our own church that are going unmet. That's just a reality. And there is still even a greater vision, I believe, that God wants to accomplish here at Calvary Chapel Central. A greater vision. I've shared with you many times, my vision is greater than what we're doing. And I think that's good. I have to make sure I keep that in control, but I have a much bigger vision than this, guys. I have a much bigger vision because I want to see the 80% of the people with the spark of Jesus in their life. I want to see them going home and changing and being on fire for Jesus instead of going and, you know, hearing a message and going home and it just kind of evaporates, you know. It's kind of like the helium balloon. You fill it up and 2 days later it's laying on the ground because there's a slow leak somewhere. And sometimes we go and hear it and we go, yeah! We go home and it's blah. And in my desire, and I hope it's your desire, I'm asking you right now, would you pray for the people of this church? Would you pray for this congregation that it's not 10% of the people that's got the fire of Jesus, but it's 99.99% of us that have the fire of Christ in our life? Because if the person could do it on their own, they would already be there. They can't do it. They can't see it. But through our prayers, the Holy Spirit can work so effectively in their life, they begin to have the vision like Nehemiah. They begin to desire the things of God. So we need to stand in the gap. We need to be praying for those that are hurting and those who have the needs. Yes, it's my desire that Calvary Chapel Central would grow. Not just in numbers, but spiritually. Because healthy sheep produce healthy sheep. You know, and I don't mean this in a very carnal sort of way, but you put a good, healthy male, you know, sheep together with a female sheep, a ram and a ewe, and they have babies. You put a couple rabbits together and they have lots of little rabbits. Because that's what healthy animals do. We, as children of God, if we're healthy in the Lord, there's going to be reproduction. Going to be reproduction. And that's what we want. We want God to so bless us and so fill us with the Spirit of God that we're inviting mom and dad and Uncle Tom and Betty and George and the guy at work and whomever else. We want to see people in here that don't know Jesus, because I give an altar call every week. And we want our friends and our family and our relatives. But you know why we don't invite them? Because the spark is not burning in us. We don't think about it, right? Sometimes it's like Sunday comes and we go, oh, man, I wish so-and-so could have heard that. And we're thinking, well, why didn't I ask him? Well, I didn't even think about asking him. You see, we need that fire to burn in us so much that we're inviting friends and families and relatives and not being worried about how they react, or we leave that to God. Let God work in their lives, but we're active evangelists, lifestyle evangelism, where we're inviting people to come to know Jesus Christ. We want our prayers to be so intense that they greatly affect this part of our city and that this whole area will be changed forever. Don't we want that? Don't we want this city to be so changed forever? If you drive down Glendale Avenue, folks, I want you to see life and death of a church. And all you got to do is drive down Glendale Avenue. Start from the freeway and drive down. You will see at least half a dozen churches. Some of them are hanging on by a thread and some of them are dead. We say, well, it's the location. Nobody wants to be down here at 27th Avenue in Glendale. It's not the posh neighborhood. Where would Jesus be? I mean, we all want to live in the posh neighborhoods, but I want to ask you, where would Jesus be? He would be wherever the need is, right? Is there a need here? Amen. But how come those churches died? Because slowly but surely, people begin to say, I will let somebody else build the wall. I don't want that to happen to any church. To any church. Not to us, not to any of the Calvaries, not to anyone. So we got to keep that alive. So that's the second point. God needs us. He's chosen to use us in our church family. We can make Calvary Central anything you guys want it to be, or we can make it as little as you want it to be. What do you want it to be? What's your vision? Have you even thought about praying and saying, God, give me a vision for Calvary Central? What is your vision for this church? No one person, no one pastor, no couple pastors can carry that vision. The whole church has to share it. The whole church has to share that vision. So, first one's private, second one is community, the next one is on a global scale of how these walls need to be rebuilt. On a global scale. We need to be a witness and a wall of testimony around the world. You see, 27th Avenue in Glendale is just our little Jerusalem. That's just where we start. I want to someday send some of you guys all over the world. It's my heart's desire. Darla, you've been there. You've gone out as a missionary. I want to do that. I want to do that. I want to send some of you guys out. I want to send you out to all parts of the world to preach the gospel, to spread the gospel. Some of you are sitting here and going, I never see myself in there. You're probably the one God wants to see. You see, I want to be a church that doesn't just each week wonder if we have enough Sunday school teachers. I want to be a church that's so full of God that we're all so blessed in what God's doing, that we're praying for our missionaries, that we have to take a Sunday out sometime just to let the people who come back in not a sabbatical, there's a term for it, I can't think of it. They're coming back in for rest. We just give them a chance to share with you what God's doing in all parts of the country. That's my heart's desire. Is your vision that big? If it's not, bump it up. Please. Bump it up. There's short-term missions where you can go out for a week and come back. You can go out for 2 weeks and come back. You can go for a month and come back. You can go out and stay forever. There's all kinds of things and ways that we can be a witness around the world. I hope that 27th Avenue in Glendale is not little in your sight, but I hope it's only the beginning. How about the children who are back there in Sunday school? Are we raising pastors? Are we raising missionaries? Are we raising Sunday school teachers? Are we raising people to carry on the vision for us? We won't be around forever. Are we raising them to carry on for us? Alan Redpath said this: there is no winning without warfare. There is no opportunity without opposition. There is no victory without vigilance. Every time God's people say, let us arise and build, Satan says, let me arise and oppose. We got a lot of opposition because God wants to do great things. Excuse me. Satan has tried very much to discourage me this year, and he did a pretty good job with it. Through illnesses, through sicknesses. He wants me disqualified from ministry. He wants me to quit. And I'll be honest with you, there's been times when I've wondered if I should. I'm being honest with you. But I refuse to let Satan win. I refuse to not be the man of God God wants me to be. Satan has taken too much of my life. Satan has taken too many of my thoughts. Satan has stolen too much from me. Can you say the same? Satan ripped you off for so long, it's time to say, look, bonehead, it's done. You're not taking any more from me. I'm going to stay in the fight. And not only am I going to stay in the fight, I'm going to kick your tail. I'm not going to be a passive Christian where I sit back and let everybody else do everything. I'm going to arise and I'm going to build, and I'm going to build so strong that I'm going to go around and help everybody else build. And you're not getting in anymore. Now, running out of time, so I want you to notice Nehemiah's preparation to rebuild. He left a significant career as a cupbearer to the king. Now you go, cupbearer. Now, he tasted the wine, so king wouldn't die if it was poison wine. Well, that was one small part of his job. Pastor Terrell and I were talking, and as the cupbearer, he probably was responsible for the king's vineyards. Now, we don't want to add this into the scripture. Scripture doesn't say it, but there's a pretty good chance here. He was a very influential, very significant man that probably oversaw the growing of the grapes, probably oversaw the distillery. He probably oversaw every step of it, because would you want to taste something somebody else was in charge of? Would you want to be the one who tasted the king's drinks before he took them, when you didn't know where they came from or who was responsible for doing them? He probably was responsible for every step of it all the way up. So he was a very significant man. And he decided to take a sabbatical from that to do the work that God had caused him to do it. Now, he was able to do that because of this desire deep down in his heart. His interests really were not for the Persian Empire where he was employed, but his interests were for God. He really wasn't desirous of being rich and influential. He was. But that's not where his heart was. And when the word came that God needed him, that God's people needed him, his heart broke. Sometimes you and I get so busy being rich and influential that when we hear that there's a need for God's people, we go, well, I sure hope somebody does it. I mean, that's natural, isn't it? But as Christians, when we find that there's a need for God's people, at least the first thing we should do is weep and cry and begin to pray and fast. His heart was for God and God's purposes and God's people. It grieved him to the point of tears. But then he took one step further and began to follow that up with actions. You might say, well, that was Nehemiah. How do we know that's God's will for every Christian? Well, is it not? We got to look at our ultimate example in everything. And who is our ultimate example in everything? Jesus. And years later, you would see Jesus looking out over Jerusalem, and he would cry. Why did he weep? When Jesus looked out over Jerusalem, why did he weep? When he looked out over his people, he cried because of the condition of his people. When you and I realize that 10% of the people are doing 10% of the work, and 80% of the people are just glazed over, you and I should cry. Oh, we should feel privileged that God's got them in our midst, so that we can have an influence. But we should cry, because I want my brothers and sisters to have the same fire I've enjoyed. So when we know that 80% of the people who go to churches and come in and out of churches throughout the world are really not on fire for Jesus, that should break our hearts. You see, I don't want to accept the 10%, 90% rule. I don't want to accept that. That may be the truth, but I don't want to accept it. I don't want Central to be that way. I don't want any church to be that way, but especially my family, the people that I love. I don't want to say we got 10% of the people doing 90% of the work or 100% of the work. When people ask us, I want to say, man, you can't find anybody in our church not doing something. They all love the Lord. They're all excited about Jesus. You'll find everybody doing something because they so much love each other and love Jesus that you can't stop them. Boy, what a proud papa to be able to say that. I believe that we as Christians have to allow the heart to be broken and see the lost and dying. Because where will the church be in a few years if we don't? Not this one, but the church at large. The church across the world. Where will it be? Where will it be next generation? Where will it be the generation after that? Do you realize that murder's on the increase? Rape is on the rise. Incest is escalating. Most Americans feel unsafe even in their own homes. And yet I got to bring us back to the words of Haggai when he said, these people say the time has not come that God's house should be built. When's it going to come? How can it get any worse? How bad does it have to get before we say, God, the world's going to hell in a handbasket and I've got to be on fire. I've got to be excited. I've got to share. I've got to be involved. It's definitely time for us to see the need and rise and rebuild. How do you see God's people? When you look at Christians, how do you see them? How do you view them? Do you look at them as a lazy, miserable bunch of people? Or do you see them as victims? Jesus, when he looked out in Matthew 9:36, and I'm closing here, when he looked out at the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Does it break our hearts? Does our own condition break our hearts? And then in Luke 23:34, the Lord said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they divided his garments, and they cast lots. There's a lot of people sitting around us. They don't know how to get out of this. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to change. Do me a favor, if you do, take some time to get to know somebody and help them. It's much, much easier to crawl out of a pit if you got somebody standing at the top with a couple hands saying, I'll show you how to get out. I'll help you get out. And that's why we're all so needed. I want to close with this little poem. It's called Build. A builder or a wrecker. As I watched them tear a building down, a gang of men in a busy town with a ho, heave, ho, and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the side wall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled in the men you hire? Are they the same men you'd hire if you wanted to build? He gave a laugh and said, no, indeed. Just common laborers, all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do. And I thought to myself as I went away, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Am I shaping my work to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks to town, content with the labor of tearing down? Oh, Lord, let my life and my labors be that which will build for eternity. Let's pray. Father, may we all arise and build. May we see the need. May we respond. And Lord, I pray that we would understand the heart of the issue. That us being Calvary Chapel Central's growth is only third or fourth or fifth or sixth down the line. The real issue is us becoming on fire and alive for Jesus. The other is going to happen supernaturally as we ourselves put our hand to the plow. May we first look in our individual lives and see if there's something that needs to be rebuilt. And then, Father, may we look out to our church and say, how can I lend a hand to rebuild some walls that are down? And then let's, as a church, begin to look out to our community at the walls that are in disrepair.